Anyone else?
Your mom always prays.
Always?
Man. There's one of us in here.
Spread the wealth around, man. Hey, look, Jeff Shoup. What'd I tell you? All right. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 18 is the last verse, right? Did I give you anything on that? Present tense. Yep. All right, verse number 19, Hebrews 10, 19, 20 verses. Let's go. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Okay, so the holiest, talking about the Holy of Holies, that's back in 9:12. And of course, your ticket gets punched by the blood of Jesus. The ticket into the Holy of Holies is Jesus. That's why when the veil was rent in two when he died, that's how we get in. Verse number 20, by a new and living way. That new and living way is by grace through faith plus nothing else, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. There it is again. That is to say, his flesh. So again, the type there is that his torn flesh is what did it. It is the veil that was torn in two. The whole picture of when the veil was torn in two, that's a picture of his flesh being torn in two. And that goes all the way back even to communion. That's the whole point of us breaking bread and communion, is every time you eat, this do in remembrance of me. Of what? Of his flesh and how it was torn in two. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God. Again, that's the household of God, not just, you know, a lot of times people refer to as church as the house of God. It's really not the house of God. The house of God is you. The house of God is the bride of Christ. It's saved individuals. Verse number 22, let us, who's the us? Nope. What book are we in? The Jews, the Hebrews, that is correct. Let us, the Hebrews, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. All right, a couple things here. It talks about with a true heart in full assurance of faith. I have a note here for you to write down. You probably want to put this off to the side or something. But it talks about the different types that, I think these are all in the New Testament, of different types of faith. So this is in accordance to full assurance of faith. First one is strong faith, found in Romans 4:20. Strong faith, Romans 4:20. Common faith. There's 10 of these. Common faith. Titus 1:4. Human faith. Mark 11:22. Divine faith. Galatians 2:20. Historical faith. 1 John 5, 10 through 13. Number 6, mental faith. James 2:14. Little faith. Matthew 6:30. Number 8, wavering faith. Wavering. James 1:6. Number 9, unfeigned faith. First Timothy 1:5. And lastly, active faith. Right here in Hebrews 10:22. Verse 22 says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, with our bodies washed with pure water. Now, the whole thing is, a lot of people don't realize this. Write down for pure water. Write down Ezekiel 36:25. Now, 36:25. Yep. The Old Testament is pretty big on this, but what do you find about even in the early Gospels, you know, the Old Testament portion of the Gospels, what do you find about water? It's used a lot for different things. Case in point, when John the Baptist shows up, what is he doing with people? He's baptizing them. Why? For the remission of sins. Why? Because the Savior's coming, for Jesus Christ is coming. He's trying to get the nation of Israel prepared. Prepare ye the way, if you will. You look at the marriage of Cana over in the book of John. John chapter 2, I think it's 2, the marriage at Cana. What is he talking about? When Jesus turns the water into wine, why did they have so much water at the marriage? Because Jews are real big on being clean. So their whole thing is you have a lot of water there for washing people, because people want to get washed when they're going to a wedding. You look at the foot washing that Jesus Christ does. You look at the lame guy trying to fall into the pool of Siloam. I mean, there's time and time again. What do you find with water? Water is used to clean things, just like we have it now. Like the innovation of running water. Where did that come from? It came from the Old Testament. Why? Because God gave it to the nation of Israel to clean themselves. Well, it's the same thing here in verse number 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So what do people think when they read that? Well, they think, I need to not only have full assurance of faith, but I also need to be washed with pure water. So now I'm justifying that I now have to be baptized in order to get saved. It's not the case. Why is that? Well, number one, who's he writing to? Let us draw near. Who's it referring to? The Hebrews, when? The tribulation. Do they need one in the tribulation? Sure. But this is not us now in the church age. Look at verse number 23. Let us, there it is again, hold fast the profession of our, there it is again, another personal pronoun, faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Okay, so this is Hebrews. But look at this, okay, the parentheses, if you will, for he is faithful that promised. Promise what? If you hold fast your profession of faith without wavering, what happens? Well, just like in the book of Matthew, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. It's faith and works. That's why it's talking about the Hebrews in the tribulation. Verse 24. Here it is again. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Why is it necessary in the tribulation for this camaraderie of verse 24? Because the only way that a lot of people are going to make it through the tribulation and not give in to the mark of the beast or give in to different things or turn into the dark side or whatever it may be is that they are provoked by others unto love and to good works. Why are you provoking people to good works? Because if you don't have good works, you're not going to make it to the end of the tribulation and you're not going to be saved. Verse number 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Verse 25 is written for who? The Jews. Now, let me ask you this. Does verse 25 apply to Christians? Why? What is the day approaching?
The judgment
and tribulation. No, it's the second coming. But what do we remember about the second coming? There's two parts of the second coming. What's part A of the second coming? The rapture. Part B is what? Jesus Christ actually coming down. You know, it talks about how, you know, we'll see him in the clouds. Behold, he cometh with clouds over in Revelation chapter number 1. When he comes down and he says, come up hither, Jesus Christ is in the air. He doesn't touch down, but he calls his bride, his church, up to heaven. We get judged. We go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we come down for part B as well. The Bible talks about he comes with his mighty angels from heaven in flaming fury. So we're a part of both of those. But the thing is, for a Jew is saying, you know what, we should assemble ourselves as the manner of some is, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why do we need to assemble? Because how else are you going to exhort other Christians unless you see other Christians on a regular basis? Where does that take place at? No, it's not on Saturdays with family get-togethers and family reunions. It's at church every Sunday. It's at church on Wednesday night. It's at church for revival meetings. It's at church. Hence the assembling of ourselves together. It's not the assembling of your family. It's the assembling of the church family, if you will. It applies both to the Jew in the tribulation, but also to us right here, right now. Yes, Hebrews is not written for us, but we can apply this to us because the thing is, we're so much the more as you see the day approaching. The rapture's coming. So because you're getting closer to the rapture, your take on this should be, we should assemble, so we should exhort each other that, hey, the finish line is right there. We're almost done, just a little farther. Verse 26. And of course, what happens is with people in verse 25 is Christians that don't want to go to church try to justify not going to church by saying, well, the only proof text you have for going to church is Hebrews 10:25, but that's written to the Jews in the tribulation, so therefore I don't have to go to church. Well, it's just like I brought up two Sundays ago in Sunday school that it says that, and he that is of God heareth God's words. Where else are you going to get preached at other than church? Well, I listen to podcasts and I listen to preachers on sermon audio and YouTube. That's not church. You can't exhort people on YouTube. You can't just write comments on YouTube and think that's exhorting someone else. You have to do it face to face in person. Verse 26. For if we sin, talking about the Hebrews, willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. What? No more sacrifice for sins. Again, how can this not be for me and you in the church age? If we sin willfully, well, I do that every day. After that, we have received knowledge of the truth. I have knowledge of the truth. I got knowledge of the truth on October 4th, 1996, when I got saved. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Does that mean since I've been saved and I've committed 99.9% of all my sins after I got saved, does that mean I am going to hell because there's no more sacrifice for sins? No. What is it referring to? Well, again, look at the personal pronoun. We sin. Who's that? Hebrews, the Jews in the tribulation. Willfully, after that we have received knowledge of the truth. What's the knowledge of the truth in the tribulation for Jews? If you do what? There's no more payment for sin. There's no sacrifice for sin. What is that? If they take the mark of the beast, what happens? There's no sacrifice for sins. That means there's no payment and you're going to hell, whether you like it or not. You can confess Jesus, you can do all the other things right and have all the other works right. You can go to synagogue, go to temple, you can give the sacrifice, you can keep the law. But if you take the mark of the beast, guess what? There's no sacrifice for sins. I don't know about you, but I have sacrifice for sin every day. I mean, what does the Bible say over in 1 John chapter number 1? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, that means that I do have a sacrifice for sins. The sacrifice for sins was Jesus Christ at the cross. When does that apply to me? Well, that applied to me before salvation. That means from October 30th, 1991 to October 4th, 1996, Jesus Christ paid for my sins. The day I got saved, He paid for my sins. And every day since then, till present day, He has paid for my sins. When? At Calvary. That is the sacrifice He made once for all. But nonetheless, I don't get discluded from that sacrifice just because I willfully have sinned and because I have received knowledge of the truth. The knowledge of the truth is in regards to Jews in the tribulation, knowing that they cannot take the mark, and if they take the mark, there's no sacrifice for sins. Verse 27. But a certain fearful, looking for judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Now, here's what happens in verses 26 through 31. I'm going to read what Dr. Ruckman has written in his note. Verses 26 to 31 comprise the last major stumbling block in Hebrews. Okay, so we should take note of this. The passage has no reference at all to any born-again Christian in the last 2,000 years. Why? Point number one. Every Christian on earth has sinned willfully after he received knowledge of the truth. Here. And He had a sacrifice before, during, and after he sinned, verses 10 through 14. That's correct. Number two, a born-again child of God is worried about, no born-again child of God is worried about a fearful looking for judgment and fiery indignation, and no adversaries are devoured at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me ask you this, are there any adversaries at the judgment seat of Christ? No. Who's at the judgment seat of Christ? Just Christ. And we are in Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory, which means we're there. So adversaries would be people who are not in Christ, correct? Why would they be there? It's the judgment seat of Christ, not of anybody else. This is not the white throne judgment. This is not the great throne judgment. This is the judgment seat of Christ. This is for Christians and Christians alone. It's us and Christ duking it out. That's it. All right. Number three, no Christian would consider it a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, because that is precisely where he is. In fact, the body of Christ, he is part of God's hand. Verse 30 tells you exactly, blah, 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 so forth and so on. Okay. So again, look down in verse 31. We'll skip ahead real quick. It is fearful. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. What does the Bible say about that? Well, write down John 10. 28 and 29. That's talking about being in the Father's hand, and no man is able to pluck you out of my Father's hand. So you're in God's hand the moment you get born again. That's one of the greatest texts for eternal security, is John 10:28 and 29. You can't get taken out of God's hand. I used to tell people this all the time when I would lead someone to Christ. I would tell them the most important thing besides you getting saved right here, right now, is your eternal security. And now that you're in God's hand, let me ask you this. Are you strong enough to get yourself out of God's hand? No. Is the devil stronger than God that he could take you out of God's hand? No. Can God himself take you out of his hand? And a lot of times people be like, well, maybe, I'm not sure. Well, look at over in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right down verses 12 through 27. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. I'll read it for you. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What is he saying with all this? Well, guess what? There are Christians that are part of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and they are what? The hand. You're actually part of God's hand if you're in Christ. So how can you become detached? I mean, it's kind of like thinking about like this, like, I'm in Christ, so therefore I'm part of his hand, so how can he pluck me out of his hand if I'm part of his hand? He can't. Back to Hebrews chapter 10, yet again. Verse 27, write down for the adversaries, write down 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15. That's talking about what's going on at the judgment seat of Christ, and what you find at the judgment seat of Christ. There's no adversaries at the judgment seat of Christ. And then again, for verse 27, next to judgment and fiery indignation, write down 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 5 through 10. That's talking about Jesus Christ coming back, and it says when he comes back in flaming fury, he comes back with his mighty angels. That's us. So again, what Christian is looking forward to judgment and fiery indignation other than Christians who have already been judged and have gone through the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb and are coming back with him at the second advent? Verse 28, He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthily, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Okay, look at what it says in verse number 30. Who are his people? The Jews. The Jews will always be God the Father's people. When it's referred to as his people, it's always referring to the nation of Israel. The Jew, the Hebrew, the Israelite. Verse 31 again. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Why is that? Because if you fall in the hands of the living God, you go to hell. That's in reference to verse 31 in Jews in the Tribulation. I mean, what's crazy is when Jesus Christ shows back up and people are bound hand and foot and cast into a literal lake of fire outside of the city in Gehenna, the city dump, if you will, there will be a physical lake of fire on earth during the millennial reign, and people will be cast hand and foot by the hands of the living God into hell. But that's not you. That's not me. That has nothing. We will not be a part of that as far as going into a lake of fire on earth. Our sins will have been paid for and will have been judged already. And we will probably actually be the ones who are going to be throwing people into the lake of fire. Which is really wild if you think about it. That part of your job in the millennial reign will be you hauling people over to Jerusalem to have them stand before Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, I don't know who you are. Cast them into the fire, basically. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. That's talking about converted Jews. Of them that were so used. Verse 34. A great proof text on the author of the book of Hebrews. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds. That's Paul right there in his bonds. Now, what happens is, that phrase right there, of me in my bonds, is attacked in a lot of perversions. So, for instance, the ESV says, on those in prison. The NIV says, with those in prison. ASV, on them that were in bonds. New American Standard says, to the prisoners. So basically what happens is they change that of me and my bonds to prisoners or something along those lines. Now again, like we've talked about in Sunday school, Sunday morning, what happens when you change God's word? You ruin the cross reference. What's the cross reference? That Paul's the author. And by doing so, you mess up a lot of stuff. He's not happy about it either. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Verse 35, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward. The recompense of the reward is this. For verses 32 through 34, what do you get for enduring all those things in 32 through 34? You get a reward on the other side. Verse 36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. So again, it's kind of determined upon that if you do the will, you get the promise. This is kind of like, again, you need to have works and faith in order to get the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he shall come, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. And again, this was written over 1,990 years ago. So a little while really doesn't mean a whole lot to God. God's time is a lot different. I mean, if you think about this, how long has God been sitting up there? I don't know. You know why? There's no time in heaven. Why? It begs to differ, but that's neither here nor there. Verse 38, two more verses, buddy. We're almost done. Now the just shall live by faith. All right, this is Martin Luther's turning point. Because, again, the just shall live by faith. This is what converted him, because he realized it's not just about works as a Roman Catholic. It's also about faith in Jesus Christ. Write down, of course, Ephesians 2:8. Wow. Romans 10:8-13. Deuteronomy 32:20. And Habakkuk 2:3-4. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. What does that mean? Draw back. My soul shall not have no pleasure in him. That's talking about a loss of salvation. Verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. That's it. We'll pick up chapter 11 next week. Hopefully Wyatt will be more happy.